And welcome everyone to TGC Online. We're so glad you're here with us this morning as we celebrate the second Sunday of Advent. It's hard to see on the camera, but you can maybe see that those two candles are lit. I don't know if the camcorder is zoomed, Minister Philemon. Is it zoomed? Well, if it's not, then you can just trust my word for it. Indeed, two more weeks until Christmas. It doesn't feel like it, but it's good for us to be reminded of that. Let's also give it up for our three-girl vocalist team this morning. They did an amazing job, so let's do a digital applause. The youngest one was very nervous, but the Holy Spirit has given her much confidence and strength. Before we get started this morning, let's just take an opportunity to greet each other. Send a chat in the comment box, say good morning, hello, and maybe share what it is that you're looking forward to this Christmas season. I'll give you guys a few minutes to do that. It's important for us to do that, just to be reminded that we really are a church community that's coming together this morning. So take a few minutes, put in the comment box, say hello, share what it is your Christmas yearnings are for, and I'll give you guys some time. All right, if you have your Bibles, you could join me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. For our Advent series, we are focusing on one particular verse, and that is John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack this verse. What does it mean for the Word to become flesh and his glory to dwell among us, namely that glory being full of grace and truth? And today, the sermon title is The Advent of Grace. If you guys just don't know what that word means, Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming, the coming. So as we celebrate Advent, we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. During the early half of November, two vaccines for COVID-19 were announced, and they were presented with astounding results of an efficacy rate of 90% or higher. The entire world was elated. Finally, there was an end in sight to this horrible, horrible experience. The stock market soared, anxiety plummeted, because there was finally light at the end of the tunnel. Like everything else with COVID, timelines and projections were made as to how long this pandemic would last. Some people thought it would last until into 2022 or even 2023. But with a vaccine in sight, we now know a little bit clearer as to what that timeline actually is. There's certainty to be had now instead of just rough estimates. Nothing was certain, but now with the coming of a vaccine, there's this glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope that will bring an end to this horrible experience. Yet the hope that we have all placed in this vaccine begs a bigger question. The hope that this vaccine brings is that life will return to normal. But the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, what if we were made for more than normal? If we had difficulty trusting God, if we've had difficulty in our faith during the hard times, what makes us think that we will have that faith during normal times? When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they lost faith in God. They doubted his goodness. They doubted his presence. And it was that same faithlessness, that same doubt, that rolled into their coming into the promised land. Same people, different circumstances, same heart issues. The advent of a COVID vaccine is but a shadow of a deeper reality that we all face as human beings. And that is, what is it we truly long for? What is it we truly long for? Whose advent do we long for? The disciple John reminds us in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And as we unpack this, we see what the miracle of Christmas really is about. It is the coming of God, God in human flesh. Our first week, we're going to look at how the coming of the Word made flesh signals the coming of grace, and how this grace brings new life into us, how this grace moves us beyond normal living, how this grace is able to move us beyond what is promised us by a COVID vaccine, namely our true calling as followers of Jesus Christ. So the main point that we get from this text today is that in our longing and in our waiting, we are made alive through grace. As we wait for the advent of Christ, there we see grace that breathes new life and new meaning into us. But it's worth stopping there and asking the question, well, what does that really mean? That just sounds like Christian jargon, being made alive through his grace. What does that actually look like? And it's from this text that we see exactly what that means. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 14, and we're going to go from 14 all the way to 18. This is going to be our same text for next week too. But starting at verse 14, this is what John writes. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together before we delve deeper into this text together. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come before you this morning, we come as people lost in the wilderness. We come as people tired of this pandemic. We come as people exhausted with working from home and taking care of the little ones all day. We come as people that are entirely drained in terms of our energy and our emotions, as we look forward to another holiday season that will look very different. We come as a people in grief, knowing what it is that we have truly lost. And because of these things, Father, we come as a people longing and yearning for hope. So help us, Lord, as we delve into your word this morning to hear clearly what the Spirit has to say to us. As we examine the miracle of Christmas, the first coming of Christ, Father, may that turn our longings into a desire for his second coming, where he will make all things new, where life will be transformed. And indeed, Father, you are already transforming us, and we pray for that to happen today as we look into this text. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be made alive through Jesus' grace? The first thing that it means is that we are filled with his presence. that we are filled with his presence. The coming of Jesus Christ gives us hope for transformation. The scriptures tell us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some of you guys are thinking about that game, but no, Jesus was not an imposter. He was truly God and truly man. He came to dwell among us that he might transform us, to move us beyond normal living and discover eternal life. Here we are told by John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is incredibly important. When you look at the Greek, it's basically the verb for to tent, or tented, or tabernacled. And in John's mind, this is a clear reference to what has happened in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, when God told Moses, "Let them make me a tabernacle, or sanctuary, or tent, that I might dwell in their midst." You see, in the Old Testament, we saw an image of what it meant for God to dwell among his people. But the problem that has continuously faced the community of the Old Testament is, how does a holy God dwell among an unholy people? This was supposed to be the place where people go to meet with God, to confer with God, to experience God. Yet time and time and again, sacrifice after sacrifice, they discovered that the problem was the heart issue of rebellion. That no matter what kind of religious rites or ceremonies they set up, nothing can compare to what was truly needed: a new heart, transformation. And this is the tension that the Old Testament has made so clear to us that John is now showing us in its full fulfillment. How does God, who is holy, live among people like you and me who are not? The Word became flesh. When I was a bachelor, I got to live exactly the way that I wanted to. I got to put my socks on the ground. I got to put my socks on the couch. I didn't do my bed all the time. If I was in a hurry out of the house, I don't want to open up the blinds. No one really cares anyways. But once I was married, I discovered that the wife always wins. Some of you who are seasoned husbands already know this. But in order for you to dwell with your wife, your living habits must change. That is, if you want her to continue to live with you. Something has to change about you in order to make this living arrangement happen. And that was the hope that was presented by the Old Testament prophets. The prophet Joel, the prophet Ezekiel, telling us constantly that God will change our hearts, that he might then dwell with us. But the tension is this: it doesn't tell us how. They tell us that it's going to happen, they don't tell us how. And now fully revealed in this one verse, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, God became man, the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. That is how a holy God is able to dwell amongst an unholy people. And because God dwells with us, John tells us we are able to behold his glory. The expression of God's holiness, or in the Hebrew, the weight of God. His presence. And that, brothers and sisters, is the miracle of Christmas. Glory, which could not be seen by mortal eyes. Remember what Moses had asked of God: show me your glory. And God says to Moses, no one has seen me and has lived. This same glory takes on mortal flesh. That which cannot be seen by mortal eyes takes on mortal flesh. That which was dust, tainted by sin, destined to be forgotten, and is given a new purpose, is given new life, is given a greater calling. We are now able to see that life in this body as we experience it is more than what we have now in this world. That what we experience in this mortal life is now filled with possibility. One of the things that I have missed most during this time of quarantine is Korean barbecue. Because when you go to a Korean barbecue restaurant, once you empty that plate that's on your table, the ajumma comes and asks you what other kinds of meats that you want. Oh, it's full of possibility. The kinds of meats that you can get, they give you that menu. You can pick whatever meat you want, and then she'll come out, or he'll come out with even more meat. It's simply amazing. And that is what God has shown our lives to be. That if we allow him to fill it with his presence, the possibilities are endless. You see, when we offer an empty vessel to God, when we offer our mortal life to God, when we offer our flesh to God and we give it to him and say, do as you will, he fills it with his presence. He dwells in us through the power of his Spirit to move us beyond what we perceive as normal living and into eternal life. And that therein lies the hope for transformation, that nothing can stay the same once it has been inhabited by God. That if we truly are believers in Christ, if the Holy Spirit has truly entered our lives, if you have made your profession of faith through baptism and it is affirmed by this physical sign of your inward faith, there is no way you can live like what you used to be like. No Christian can say, when I became a Christian, nothing changed about me. Because if you truly have been indwelt by God, you are a new creation. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 22, in him you are also being built together as a dwelling place or a tabernacle for God by the Spirit. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tented among us. And yet God wants to do a similar thing in you and I. The question is, will you let him? Is that vessel emptied? Or are there still things in this life in which we cling on to? That we've held on to tooth and nail. Because the things that we have held on to in this life are then areas of our life that we simply cannot let him in. Like oil and water. We pray week by week that there would be more of God working in our lives. Especially in a time like this where we're able to see the shortcomings of our mortal lives. How our finances, how our home situations, how our education, how our social relationships can change in the blink of an eye. God is asking us, will you let those things go that I might make you alive? And I've been pressing you guys with this during this entire time of COVID. We all yearn to get back to life as normal. But what makes that life worth living? That's the deeper question. So we are made alive because for the very first time, we see God take on human form. that in Jesus Christ we see what it means to be a human person that is fully alive. And therein lies the hope for you and I. That we can be like him, that we could be made alive through his grace to be filled with his presence. So we've examined what it means then to be filled with grace, to be filled with his presence. What does it mean to be made alive through his grace? The second thing that it means is that we are renewed by his steadfast love. That word steadfast love in the Hebrew, once again, is the word chesed. Ties into our Ruth series. Throughout our Ruth series, we've been sharing how this word chesed is a reflection of God's love that goes above and beyond responsibility, that loves sacrificially, that loves in faith and in trust. And we see here that to be made alive through his grace is to be renewed by that same love. Once again, John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and we have seen his glory. And now John tells us what that glory looks like. What does God look like? What did he see when he saw God face to face for the first time ever through the person Jesus Christ? John says, we have seen his glory full of grace and truth. That word grace is the word chesed. Throughout all the Old Testament, no one has seen God. The Old Testament prophets, when they describe God, they only describe the things around him. They describe the angels, they describe the setting, they describe the thresholds of the floor, but no one ever describes God exactly face to face. And now in the person of Christ, we are able to see God for the first time. You and I, living in 2020, might not be able to see Jesus face to face physically, but let me tell you, we sure do understand what he looks like. That's why this gospel is written, to present us a portrait of his appearance. What is it that you see when you look at God? Judgment? Condemnation, rejection, anger, disappointment? Because that is not what is described by John. He saw chesed, covenantal love, a love that forbears, a love that persists in its desire to dwell amongst a sinful people, a love that not only paves the way for reconciliation, but pays the price for reconciliation as well. That's chesed, going above and beyond, making a way for reconciliation, and then paying the price in order for that reconciliation to happen. A few years ago, I had taken a few of the teens to Wendy's, and I had lent one of these teens a particular amount of money. Now, I have constantly tested this teen time after time, and I cited this New Testament parable from Jesus, right? If you guys know your New Testament, you'll know that Jesus shared this story about a guy that owed tons of money to this king, and then he goes out to this person that lent him considerably less money and said to this guy, pay what you owe, right? So I saw this teen again next week, and I said to him the same thing, pay what you owe. So okay, he pulls out his wallet and pays me back. But had he had asked for mercy, I would have just forgiven his debt. And that is what God offers us. He says, pay what you owe, but I'll cover the bill. You see, we owe him, but he pays the price. The glorious call to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is a recognition that there is no possible way we can pay him back. We don't pay anything back to God. And it's this discovery That we simply cannot repay this debt. That is the discovery of the wonders of his love. That it is wonderful to be indebted to God. God says to us, you can't pay me back. God also says to us, but I'll cover the bill. The price for our sin and for our rebellion has already been paid by Christ. And being a Christian then is finding freedom by letting go of the weight of guilt. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us that we might be made right with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us that he might pay the price for our sin. And does our day-to-day living actually reflect that truth? The time of Christmas is indeed a wonderful time where we think about family, where we think about presents, where we think about hot chocolate, where we think about the wonderful things that we do as a family. But it's not just that. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the Word became flesh, who dwelt among us, that we might be free. Free from the weight of guilt. You see, the Word did not only tabernacle amongst us, as John has said in John chapter 14, but looking forward to verse 22 in the same chapter, or verse 29 in the same chapter. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus is the Word became flesh. He now symbolizes what the Old Testament temple and tabernacle have been looking forward to all this time. And yet, at the same time, he is the sacrifice. A powerful truth that we are reminded of just in these beginning. John describes God's love in this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." See, this glory that is full of grace or chesed and truth is a love that changes us from alien, from foreigner, from enemies, from those who are not his people, from those who are undeserving of his mercy, into children, heirs, friends of God, people who are welcomed at the banqueting table. That's an amazing truth that we can easily forget, is it not? So much of what we do in terms of our faith can get so easily mixed up with responsibility and duty and obligation, when in fact it should be responsive to the love that God has shown to us. If we find ourselves discipling our kids, if we find ourselves being on worship team or preaching a sermon or leading small group, or caring for other people because we have to, because we're Christians, we know there's already something wrong with that picture. Because our inability to be responsive in our action tells us that we see nothing to respond to. If we don't understand God's love, and we are operating divorced from what that means, that's the real heart of the issue. How do I live out my faith? The easiest answer: love God more. It's a question and an issue that we've struggled with during this time. Amidst COVID-19, how do we love our neighbor? How do we do what's right? What does it mean for us to disciple our kids during these times? Simplest answer we can ever receive: love God and do what you will. Because if you love him, that responsive relationship will be there. This image of how God's love has transformed us from people who were once not his people and into his people, I think can be described and illustrated very clearly by a recent Netflix series called Queen's Gambit. If you guys have watched Queen's Gambit during the first season, it details the story of this orphan girl who becomes this genius chess player. But one of the most apt images that I've taken away from this series is during that first episode. In the first episode, the girl is orphaned because her mother is in an accident. And so the scene is her at the orphanage wearing the clothes that her mother has made her. And on the clothes, on the coat that she's wearing is the word Beth, her name, embroidered. As she walks through the orphanage, the lady who's in charge takes her to the dressing room, gives her her standard clothing, takes off the cloak that had her name on it, her identity. And the response was apt. I think we'll burn this one. To be orphaned is the loss of identity, forgetting who you really are, forgetting who you really belong to. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world that are full of orphans. Some are trying to create their own identity. Some are trying to create a name for themselves. Some are trying to find a place to belong or to make themselves into someone who will belong into a social group. And there are others. There are others that look beyond these typical patterns and think to themselves, why am I here? Who is it that I belong to? When we stop trying to be somebody, we can discover who we truly are. When we realize the spiritual fact that we are orphans, we can finally begin to understand the steadfast love of God. See, we are made alive through his love that gives us a new identity, who reminds us of who we are, of why we live. And the advent of the Son of God reminds us that we are all sons of God through faith. The power of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas, is that you and I, there is hope for us. That you and I, despite the allures that we have on this world, can yearn for something so much more. So the question I want to pose to you all from this text today as we leave here is asking the question, whose advent are you really looking forward to? What is it that you are truly looking forward to? Life, normal, or new life? The opportunity to live beyond what we see in this world. Let's pray together as we end our time. Lord, as we have examined this powerful text this morning, we are reminded that there is so much more to live for beyond this life. We are reminded that we are not made just to live, that we were made to live life to the full. Jesus has said to us, come to me, all ye who labor and thirst, for in me you shall find rest. And so, Father, we acknowledge that our souls are indeed restless until it finds its rest in you. Help us, Father, to rest in this tension of waiting, Because as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, we know that when he comes again, he will come to make all things new. So help us, Lord, to be faithful until he does. Help us, Lord, to look continuously back to his first coming, to see the blessed assurance and hope that we have for his second. And we pray these things in his powerful name. Amen.